The epistle to the Ephesians is said to be written by the Apostle Paul. Charles Hodge has a commentary on this epistle, and he says that the genuineness of this epistle has never been doubted except by a few modern critics to whom nothing is sacred. This epistle truly was written by Paul. When you read the contents of it, it's Pauline. It accords with everything else that's written by Paul. Even the liberals who deny the contents were written by Paul have to turn around and say it must have been one of Paul's disciples, because there's so much that is written here that is akin to what Paul wrote in other places. Well, if it's the disciple who wrote it because it's akin to what Paul has written in other places, then why can't it be Paul himself? Paul claims to have done the writing, and certainly the early church accepted this book as written by Paul. Who was Paul? Well, we know him first in Scripture as Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was an educational center in the days in which Saul lived. He himself grew up in a Jewish home, the son of a Pharisee, and much of his training took place in Jerusalem. And so he was raised in a metropolitan area known as Tarsus, where he learned a great thing about the culture of the Greeks. And then he was raised as well in Jerusalem, where he learned about what was taught in the Hebrew school of theology. Saul of Tarsus, a man with a great deal of zeal for his ancient traditions, and a man who, because he thought those traditions were being harmed, was willing to go throughout the country and arrest God's people, persecute God's people, and put them to death. That was until something happened to him on the road to Damascus. On that road to Damascus, he had a life-changing experience. He came face to face with Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. He saw the glory of Christ as shining brighter than the sun. And in that face-to-face experience, he was transformed. And from that day forward, he put his transformation, the change of his heart, the change of his life, not to a doctrine, not to a change of thought, but to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. He had met Christ. And Paul was forever changed. He wasn't called Paul initially. He was called Saul of Tarsus. Years went by. He spent time in the Arabian desert. He went down to Jerusalem and met Peter and some of the other disciples. He then went up to Tarsus and preached in his own hometown, stood for Christ where he'd once denied Christ. And then Barnabas came and got him, and he went to Antioch. And in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me this man, Paul, along with Barnabas," Saul, along with Barnabas. And on that first missionary journey, he was in contact with Sergius Paulus. The man was converted. And when he was converted, from that day forward, Saul of Tarsus became known as Paul. Some think that perhaps he was named after Sergius Paulus, his convert. Whatever the reason, from that day forward, we don't see Saul anymore. We see Paul. And in all of his writings, he identifies himself not as Saul of Tarsus. That name's not used by the apostle. He identifies himself in his epistles as the Apostle Paul. What was this Apostle Paul to this church in Ephesus? Well, he himself identifies his own life to them under three different types of headings. In this epistle, he calls himself an apostle. In this epistle, he calls himself a minister, and in this epistle, he calls himself a prisoner. And tonight, I want us to think on those three types of ministry that he had, all identified by these different terms, apostle, minister, and prisoner, because each one is showing a different aspect, a different side, as it were, to the Apostle Paul in his preaching. And in each one of these, we can say there's a message for us as to how we serve our Lord and how we do His will. We must serve Christ like the Apostle Paul by giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the ministry. Tonight I wanted to demonstrate that that's exactly what he did as an apostle, as a minister, and as even a prisoner of the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This deals with his office. He was one who was sent. That's what apostle means. It comes from a compound word, to send, and then away from. Someone who is sent away. He's sent on a commission. He's sent to, as it were, represent another. So we have the apostle being sent out as one of the apostles. Now, when we come to what an apostle is, Paul says a great deal about apostles here in this epistle. We find that our confidence really in Scripture is due to what the apostles have written, to the fact that they have stood into their office. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse 20. And speaking of the church of Christ, especially the Jewish and Gentile church, he says that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles were part of the foundation. Now, the most important stone in that foundation was the chief cornerstone. That's Christ Jesus. But the apostles themselves were joined to that cornerstone, and they hold up, in a very real sense, the rest of the structure. These apostles were eyewitnesses. They knew what Christ was like. They all had met him. Paul met him after he was risen from the dead. The others knew him in his earthly ministry and after his resurrection as well. They were given direct and infallible revelation from Christ's Spirit, and in that way they become the foundation of the church. I say infallible revelation. If what they gave was not infallible, they're not much of a foundation. You try to build a house on a foundation that is cracked, and you find that the house will shift with that foundation as it destroyed under the weight. Well, we have Christendom built on the foundation laid by these apostles in their writings. And if what they wrote is full of errors, as we're being taught sometimes in America today, if it's full of errors, then you have a foundation full of cracks. I would suggest to you it's not full of errors, and the foundation is not full of cracks, and that anyone who's put this, their soul's weight of dependence upon this foundation have never been disappointed. And every church that is built upon this foundation has never been disappointed. The only problem with the church is when she leaves that foundation and she goes, as it were, to try to build on some other foundation. And then the church gets into trouble. But every church that's rooted and grounded on the writings of the apostles has been a strong church and gone forward. The apostles were the foundation, you could say, of the church as they were united to Christ and as they gave Christ's word to those of their generation. Turn, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse 5. He says there's something else about the apostles, and it has to do, again, with the revelation that they gave, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, we'll look a little bit more closely at that when we get to it in a few weeks. But certainly what he is saying here is the holy apostles, those apostles set apart by God, were used by God to communicate to us mysteries, sometimes mysteries that were not made completely known in the Old Testament. And so we find then that the apostles were the foundation to the building in the sense that they gave to us the revelation of God. They make known to us what Christ taught and what we are to believe. But they're also viewed by the apostle Paul. The apostles were viewed as gifts for the building of the church. Not merely the foundation for the church, but the building itself takes place through the ministry of the apostles. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. As speaking of what Christ gave, and in verse 11, he gave to the church some apostles. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the apostles were set apart by God. They were given as gifts to the church to perfect the church, to perfect it. What they wrote, what they gave, does not need to be added to. It only needs to be taught and applied. So there are pastors, teachers, that's one office. And the pastors, teachers take what the apostles wrote and they teach it and they apply it. That's all that's necessary. Well, we're in the 21st century. We're dealing with computers. We're dealing with technology that can put a man on the moon. Certainly we need something more than what the apostles wrote. No, you're still dealing with the same hearts of men. Hearts haven't changed. God hasn't changed. The destiny of souls when they die, that doesn't change. The very essentials and the most important things of life have not changed, even though we have more technology than we had before. I mean, our God is not impressed with our technology. You might be, but He's not. We can't make an eye even today of the stature of what God has made. The eye that's in your head is a unique, and we don't have the quality and ability to duplicate it. Your brain, different parts of your body were created by God. He's not impressed with what we have made. Not at all. Take a look around about you and see what He made. When it gets dark tonight, take and scan as far as your eyes can travel and see what He has made. He's not impressed with our technology. And He has said that what you need is in this book. And I've given the apostles to perfect the saints. To perfect them. We find that they're not only used in perfecting, but it says in the work of the ministry, not only is this book given by the apostles in order that you and I might become perfected in our walk, complete in our walk, but everything you need for the ministry is found here. Everything we need. And everything we need to edify the body of Christ is here. That is what He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so when Paul says he's an apostle according to the will of God, in his mind, he is saying he's a part of that foundation. In his mind, he is saying he will receive direct revelation and give it to the people of God. In his mind, he is saying that his ministry is essential for the perfecting of the saints, for the evangelizing of the lost, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We can then apply this to ourselves and say that we have reason tonight to have absolute confidence in the foundation that we have, and that the establishment, both of the believer and the church, is on a sure foundation that we don't have to doubt or wonder. If you're building upon what Paul has written, you're building upon a sure foundation. If you're building on something other than what Paul has written, you're building on shifting sand, on a foundation that will crumble and will not stand the pressures of this life, and certainly will not stand in the pressures of eternity. There are no errors in the teaching of Christ. And there are no errors, therefore, in the teaching of the apostles who wrote under His direction and under the power of the Holy Spirit who controlled them. But you know, there's another application we can take just from the etymology of what this word means. The apostles were those who were sent. They were sent. This word apostles used of our Lord in Hebrews chapter 3. He is the one who is the apostle sent from God. And we find in John's gospel that He used that language over and over again. He came to serve the one who sent Him. He came to please the one who sent Him. His meat was to do the will of the one who sent Him. Christ was the one who was sent. And then He chose these 12 to go out. They were sent by Him. And they had some things that they did that were unique. They wrote the word of God. We have the word of God. Now it's complete. But you know, you and I are sent as well. Each one of us are sent by the Lord. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, our Lord said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You've been sent. And in that regard, as we go to these apostles who were brought in by the Lord and then sent out, we can see that we too have been brought in and we have been sent out into the world that we live in. And we can go then to the apostle Paul and look at his life and say, what an encouragement. When you think how faithful he was to the one who sent him. He was saved by grace, and then he was sent out into the world, into this very region of Ephesus. He saw opposition to what he taught. He was opposed. There was a riot that came at the end of his journey there in Ephesus. And yet he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't lay down on the job. He kept going forward. This is a man who fought with wild animals, he said in another epistle, while he was in Ephesus. We're not even sure what that refers to. Is it referring to real animals? Or is it referring to men and women who have beast-like characteristics and act like wild animals? We're not sure, but Paul makes it very clear he fought with them when he was in Ephesus. And yet the Apostle Paul did not back up. He didn't have reverse in his car, as it were. You never see him going backwards. It's always forward, going forward with the commission God gave him. Brethren, you and I have been sent in this world to preach the gospel to every creature. We have been sent with a task. We have been given a task. And as we come to this apostle and look at his life, he's writing as he's laying there, as it were, chained between soldiers. He's in prison writing this. You don't find any defeat in this epistle as he writes. What you find is a man on fire for the Lord, and he's not backing up. Not at all. He's fulfilling the mission that the one who sent him to do. He's fulfilling that mission even while he's in prison. How easy it is for us to say, well, I'll do the Lord's will tomorrow. And I know believers at times, and they've got great plans, but they're always in the future. They're always for tomorrow. I'll read God's word tomorrow. I will pray tomorrow. I will witness tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. For the Apostle Paul, he lived in the present. God has sent me. All right, I'm between two prisoners. Am I going to wait till I get out, or am I going to continue preaching? I'm going to continue preaching. And so he did. He continued doing the will of God. I say that, brethren, that is an example to us to encourage us tonight. When he was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians at the same time. And when he wrote to them, he said that there were believers who were so encouraged, so strengthened by his fearlessness, that they became fearless in their giving of the gospel there in the city of Rome. So much so that there were even those in Caesar's household who got saved. Why? Because Paul wasn't afraid. We don't back up. God has called us into this body of Christ. He's brought us into this salvation. And now he has sent us out to evangelize the world and to be a testimony in the world. Now, we're not all made the same. There are ladies here who have different tasks in the home than the men. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts. But we're all called upon to be witnesses. We're all called upon to evangelize. We're all called upon to help in the evangelism of the world. You can't evangelize the whole world by yourself, nor can I. But our Lord commands us to evangelize where we are. And there's no place that he tells us about that we're to stay out of. Isn't that what he said to the disciples? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, some of the creatures don't want to hear it. Preach it to them. Some of the creatures have laws against your preaching it to them. He says, preach it to them. The one who has all authority has been telling the church now for 2,000 years, I am sending you, I am sending you, I am sending you. And as the church has taken that seriously, he has gone with the church and he has ministered alongside of them. It was a joy this last week of prayer on Thursday night to see the mission field of Kenya and the mission field of Nepal through the means of slides. Our sister Kathy Walker was showing us Kenya, and then our brother George McConnell was showing us the mission field of Nepal. He was in Nepal a few years ago. One of our ministers in Northern Ireland is now ministering in England. His son is a medical doctor, and as he was doing work in Nepal, he came across a believer by the name of Paul Thapa. Paul himself is newly converted and has a great burden that others be saved. I don't think he's a second generation Christian, but I don't think his parents were Christians. So what he knows about Christ is all new. And after being saved and called to preach, he went to evangelize and to preach in his own country. And he felt a great burden for reaching those in the outlying villages. Not so much in the main cities, there were those doing work there, but in the outlying villages. And in the last few years, he's had the joy of starting something like 30 churches. It's phenomenal.
laboring in the midst of revival. Nobody told him he couldn't do that. You start going and start churches today, and people give you a list of reasons how it's not the right time, or that's not the way you do it, or in just one list after another. Nobody told him he couldn't evangelize. Nobody told him he couldn't go start churches. So he goes into a village, he preaches the gospel, people get saved, he starts another church. He's now got a seminary started to train the ministers who are pastoring the churches that he has started. He has found orphans. Nobody told him he couldn't gather the orphans together. And so he has 20, 30 orphans living in his house. Nobody told him he couldn't do it. The Lord sent him to witness and to evangelize and give out the gospel. Do you know that when I was first converted and was in Greenville, at that time, when I was studying for the ministry, to preach the gospel in Nepal meant imprisonment. And oftentimes those that were in prison went to prison for 10 years. And here's a man now in that very country going up and down the Himalaya mountains, preaching the gospel in village after village after village, seeing souls saved, churches established. He's going forth doing the will that God has put before him. That's not always God's will for us. That is to see churches established. You can go up and down the villages of our country and perhaps not see one church started. You might actually find yourself in some countries persecuted and thrown in jail, as they used to do in Nepal. Maybe they would still do it in the main cities. I don't know. But it is God's will that we go. It is God's will that we preach the gospel to every creature. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, he went into the cities of his day. In some cities, there was a welcome. In other cities, there were riots. In some cities, he had both. When you look at Ephesus, he had both. But in Ephesus, you couldn't stop Paul. He kept preaching and preaching and preaching. And it says everyone in Asia, that is Asia Minor, heard the gospel at that time. What an amazing statement. They all heard the gospel because this apostle went and didn't back up. Brethren, we have a task before us, and we can be encouraged by the Apostle Paul not to back up, but to continue to go and give out the word and give out the word and give out the word. And let's see what the Lord's going to do. He is the one who is sending us, and he will go with us as we go preaching the gospel. The second thing we find is that not only does Paul speak of his office, he was an apostle, but he also speaks of himself as a minister. Look, if you would, at chapter 3 and verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said, I was made a minister. This speaks of the type of work that he would do. The word minister here in other places translated servant. This is a word from which we get our word deacon. Diakonos is the Greek word. A deacon, that is a special kind of servant in the church. He has an office. But this word can refer to almost anyone who serves. It can refer to someone who waits on tables, not necessarily in the church. It can refer to one who's acting as an agent on behalf of others. It can refer to just general service that all of us do. Or it can refer to the office that Paul speaks of, the deacon who is appointed to do the work, as it were, in the midst of the congregation in the temporal realms. But Paul uses it as well to specify a minister. What is a minister? Someone who ministers. Sometimes we get the word minister confused with this idea that a minister is someone who sits back and receives honor. That's not what Paul uses the word. It's not how our Lord uses the word. The Lord came to minister. He came not to be served, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And Paul is now using that same language of himself. You want to know what I do? I'm a servant. I'm a servant. This word is distinguished from other words for servitude, in that it focuses primarily on the activity. When Paul writes to Timothy and he speaks of himself as a servant, he's using another word. That word is a word that refers to a slave. It speaks of the relationship he has to a master. It's one who was bought, and now you become the property of another. That's not the word Paul is using here. He's not stressing so much that he's been bought by the Lord and he's his property, although that was true and he gloried in that. He's stressing here his type of labors. He's speaking here of the fact that he was serving and serving and serving. That's what we're called to do. We're called to serve. And so we find the purpose of this minister is to serve, as the word itself would indicate. What is the authority for the minister? Is it his holiness? Is it his goodness? Well, the authority here for Paul was God's grace. Look at what he says in verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. And then again in verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Paul says, I have an authority to minister because I've been given grace. Not because I am better than someone else. I'm the least of all saints. When Paul looked at his own life, he was disqualified for the ministry. When he looked at his own life, he should have been in hell. When he looked at his own life, he had done despicable things to God's people. He had harmed the church. He was responsible for the imprisonment of God's people. He consented to the death of God's people. Pretty rotten fellow. And yet Paul said, God gave me grace, and that's my authority. The grace of God reached down and saved me. And there are those today who would say, who are you to come and serve this great king? Who are you to serve this great God? You're a sinner. You have failed. You have done this to God's people. You have done that. And Paul would say, right over the top of all those accusations, grace. Grace is God's favor that he shows to those who have not earned it. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2. We are chosen, elected by grace, Romans 11. We are justified by grace, Romans 4. We are called by grace, 1 Timothy chapter 1. All of our salvation is of grace. Do we have a warrant for us tonight to serve? Do we have an authority to serve? Every one of us does. The only thing that could be brought against us as to why we couldn't serve is our sin. And that's been taken care of by his grace. You say, well, I'm not as good as someone else. I'm not as eloquent. My mind isn't as great. My abilities aren't as great. My friend, it's grace that brings you into this service. And while we don't all have a command to preach as Paul did, yet at the same time, we do have a command to serve. Every one of us. While we may not have the office of a deacon in the local church, yet we do have the command to serve. We are to follow our Lord and serve him with a humble heart. What is our authority? It stems from God's grace. Whatever our background, no matter how bad we were before God saved us, whether we can consider ourselves the least of the saints, God still, in his grace, is taking sinners and he's using them for his glory. That's the only thing he can use. There's no other option. If God is going to wait for the perfect man to come and to serve him, he will not have anyone serve him. God is choosing sinners. He's saving them by grace, and then he's putting them into service. And tonight we can say our authority comes from God's grace. We can say the energy for serving comes by God's power. Would you look here as to what he says again in verse 7? Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. The in working of his power. This word we get our English word energy from. Two words, the word to work and then the preposition in. He's talking about the inworking, the energizing of his service, his ministry. Where does it come from? From his abilities? No, it comes from God's power. Well, brethren, that means that you have a reservoir that's limitless. If you and I are only going to go forward based on our power, it's not going to take much to exhaust us. It's not going to take much to where we toil and we have no ability to go forward. But if you're resting upon the limitless power of God, that power will energize you and give you power to keep going. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians 1. We'll have a look at this later. when we come to this passage of Scripture. But Paul, in verse 18 of chapter 1, is praying that they would understand something. He's praying that they would understand what the hope of God's calling was. He's praying that they would understand what riches they have in His glory. And he was praying that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. You believe according to the inworking of His mighty power. And Paul is saying, do you understand how great that power is? You want to know how I serve, why I don't quit, why when I'm tired and I'm worn out, my back is bleeding, you want to know why I keep going forward. There's a power that comes from Christ. From Christ. It doesn't take much to bring us to the end of our power and our strength. But Paul says, oh, that you would understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. We believe according to the working, that energizing, that inworking of His mighty power. Do you know how great it is? You're never going to know how great it is until you're willing to toil. You're not going to sit down with a pen and paper and understand and experience how great this is until you're willing to get in the midst of the service and begin serving and feel your energy being drained. When you get to that point and you're having to draw energy from Christ, you begin to understand how great that power is. There's power for you, brethren. Tonight we have a reservoir of power that is limitless. It's resurrection power. And as we go forward, you say, I don't have the strength. I couldn't do something like that. I couldn't keep going. I couldn't keep following. Yes, you can't keep going. You can't keep following. But there is power that comes from the risen Christ. And Paul proved it. This is not written by an armchair theologian sitting in a monastery cut off from the world. This is a man in the midst of the battle. This is a man who found opposition, who was beaten, who was hungry, who knew what it was to be without another change of clothing. This is a man who kept going forward and forward and forward. And you look at this man, he's like a human dynamo. Can't stop Paul. Where was the power coming from? He said the power for the ministry was coming from above. From above. It's not just for Paul. You and I have been called to minister for our Savior, and there is power for you. And God will make you at times come to the end of your power and strength that He might give you another power to give you the strength to go on and continue to pursue this ministry. Would you know what the message is of the minister? The one who is called to serve is not called to figure out what the message is. He's not called to analyze the people or take a poll among the people and say, what do you want to hear? What is it that you would like to hear so I can speak it? Maybe we need to go to the business world, those that are good in marketing, and figure out how to market something that will get people to come and keep them interested. I have actually been in pastors' groupings where that's what they're talking about. And it's nauseating to hear it. What did Paul preach? Would you look at what he says here in verse number 7? He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am the less than the least of saints, is this grace given that what? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's the message. The unsearchable riches of Christ. These are riches. They are real riches. It wasn't merely doctrine that he was preaching. It was doctrine about Christ. It wasn't merely ethics that he was preaching. It was the ethics that flowed from Christ. It wasn't merely, well, how do you do this and how do you do that that he was preaching. It was Christ and the glory of Christ and how everything came and was subservient to Christ. That's what he preached. That's what he preached. The message that the minister gave is to give is about Christ. We preach the riches of Christ. That tells us we're not just preaching the bare essentials. Most Christians in America today only know the bare essentials of Christ. And for some reason, churches think that they're doing their people a favor if they just give them the bare essentials and don't do anything more than that. I was in a meeting many, many years ago now among ministers in a city that were trying to take a stand against Jesus Christ Superstar. Superstar is just a blasphemy, came out of the pit of hell. Shouldn't probably say that. People listening here will probably go now to listen to it because they want to, in their own mind, hear that which came out of the pit of hell. We were going to go and hand out literature, and we were meeting with other ministers, seeing how best we could take a stand and show people there was another Christ other than this Christ of Superstar. And the man chairing the meeting actually said to the ministers that were there, you know, you can put in your bulletin, because of this thing on Superstar, you can put in your bulletin something about the deity of Christ, and it'll give you the opportunity then to preach on the deity of Christ. I thought, preaching on the deity of Christ is the bare essential. And you're afraid to preach on the deity of Christ? Your people are going to get upset? What are you talking about? What kind of Christianity are you preaching? That you have to have permission to preach on the deity of Christ. You have to put it in the bulletin to give you a warrant to preach on the deity of Christ. Paul said we preach the riches of Christ. Not just the bare essentials. We're preaching all that we can preach about Christ. And he says we're preaching the unsearchable riches. Well, the unsearchable riches tells you there's no end to those riches. It tells you that you can't talk about all the riches in one message. You can't talk about all the riches in one lifetime. The unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul said, that's what we're preaching. That's what we're preaching. And to who are we preaching it? We're preaching it to those that aren't worthy. We're preaching it to the Gentiles. Jews wouldn't like that. There were Gentiles who would reject it. There were Gentiles who didn't see the unsearchable riches of Christ as something worthy to be listened to. Talk about ethics, yeah, they listen to that. Talk about morals, yes, they would listen to that. Talk about secular wisdom, they would listen to that. But talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yet Paul went to the Gentiles preaching that. You say, why? Because he met the risen Christ. He met the risen Christ. You couldn't shut him up. Here's one of the reasons why the unsearchable riches of Christ are not being preached. Because there are those preaching who have never met him. They're not interested in preaching Christ because they're not standing in awe of him. They don't know him. They've taken an aptitude test that tells them they ought to be a minister. And so now they're a minister. But they have no knowledge of Christ. I have met such ministers. I was in a church where I was such a Christian, quote unquote. Heard all about Christ. Didn't know him. Would have done anything else except come to hear a message on Christ. Paul said, you want to know how I serve? You want to know what I do in my service? My service is bound up in preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means, brethren, we have to find out what they are. And that means we have to be so excited about them that we go and we serve others by giving that message. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, I'm a minister. I'm a servant. I serve. And this is how I serve. I do so by preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. May the Lord help us in that regard as well. Lastly, Paul speaks of his bondage. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then again in chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then again in the last chapter, he says this, for which, verse 20, chapter 6, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now he's talking about the situation in which he found himself. He says, I'm a prisoner. And so he was. He'd been a prisoner for several years now. He hadn't done anything worthy to be in prison. He had gone to Jerusalem. He had a right to be there. He was a Jew. He had gone to the temple in order to cleanse himself, in order that the Jews might listen to his message. And in the midst of that, a riot broke out. Paul was in the habit of starting riots just by being someplace. He hadn't even preached. He was just there. And when it was learned that this man was there, a riot broke out. You know, there were 40
men who vowed that they would not eat food till they killed him. Talk about courage. There are people who won't follow Christ because they're afraid that someone's going to laugh about him, going to snicker, going to say something under their breath. Here is a man, you couldn't stop him. Even if you vowed, 40 men vowed that they wouldn't eat till they killed him, you couldn't stop the man. He was arrested. It was clear that these men were going to kill him, and so he was taken to a place where he'd be safe, and then he was housed in a prison for 2 years. The man who was in charge wouldn't let him go because he wanted to please the Jews, and because he appealed then to Caesar, he had a free ride as a prisoner to Caesar. He's in Rome, and he's a prisoner. That's not what he says. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Paul didn't view himself as a prisoner of Rome. He wasn't viewing himself as a prisoner under these centurions who were around about him. He recognized that his circumstances were all being controlled and governed by Christ. And he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. When you and I can view God's providence that way, it frees us. Paul was now free. He said, wait a minute, he was in chains, yeah, but his heart was free. Those who were putting the chains on him had hearts that were in chains. Paul was not in chains, he was free. And God, it was just a matter of what God wanted him to do. All right, God, you want me to witness here in this prison house? You want me to witness here to Caesar? Fine, Lord, that's what you want. I'm the Lord's prisoner. Rome doesn't control me. God could set me free. He set an angel to set Peter free. He could set me free. I'm the Lord's prisoner. When we find God's providence to be harmful, we often rebel against it. Paul here embraced it. He embraced it. You couldn't get Paul down because he knew the Lord. You know, it was the Lord who came to Paul in the prison and said to Paul, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, I'm going to let you do it in Rome. Do it in Rome. He knew God was in control of this. And yet there's not probably one of us tonight who would want to be in that situation for several years of our life, chained up, don't have freedom. But Paul could see the hand of his Lord in this, and he said, I'm not the prisoner of Rome, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Brethren, what is it in your situation that you're fighting against? The Lord says, I'm in control. So there's a purpose behind it. We may not know what it is, but if we glory in the Lord, we can say this is what the Lord has done. He's put me in this situation that I might give the gospel out. And so we have Paul standing before small kings. And then we have Paul standing before Nero. Don't know that anybody else did that up to that time. And the Apostle Paul stood before Nero and he gave him the gospel. That's courage. That's boldness. Why did he do that? Well, he witnessed in Jerusalem to the mob. He witnessed to these lesser kings along the way. And now he was ready to stand before the greatest king of the time in which he lived and give him the gospel as well. He was a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord was in this. Brethren, I don't know your situation, but in God's providence, he's put you in a place where you're working. In God's providence, he's saved you in a family. In God's providence, he's put you in a neighborhood. In God's providence, he's put this church in this neighborhood. He hasn't done it in order that we might run away from it. He's done it that we might glory in the fact that he's in control. And Paul saw the providence of the Lord in such a fashion that he says, I'm the Lord's prisoner. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador in bonds. I'm an ambassador. Ambassadors don't go to the city that they're ambassador to in prison. Paul did. Paul is not defeated. We see this man taking the providence that he finds himself in, glorying in it and going forward. That's not easy to do. When you analyze your heart and I analyze my heart, there are times when we look at the providence that we're in, God's ruling in our life, and we don't understand it.
And because we don't understand it, we can get bitter. We can get angry with God. We can say, God, why am I here? Why am I chained? Why am I in this prison house? And the Lord says, you're not in a prison house. You're my servant. And I've ordered your life that you might be right where you're at right now to witness and to testify for me. I can change it anytime I want to. But I put you in this situation. And you know, as a minister, going to seminary, I never had one course teaching me how to work in a prison as a prisoner. There were courses teaching you how to do a prison ministry, but not as a prisoner. And if those seminaries were saying to their students, look it, we're going to teach you so you can learn how to really minister as a prisoner in a prison house. Well, I suppose seminarians would have been going to look for another seminary. God doesn't promise us tonight that our road is going to be easy as the world says things are easy. God doesn't promise that. What he does is that he says, I will lead you, I will direct you, I will control your life. And you might be my prisoner in Rome, but you're my prisoner. You belong to me, and I'm in charge. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here he's glorying in his prison, his imprisonment. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And then he says it again. He glories in chapter 4 and verse 1. Only now when he comes to chapter 4 and verse 1, he's not only glorying in his imprisonment, he's using that as a motivation for them to walk worthy of their calling. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word vocation is the noun calling. He is saying, I'm beseeching you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. God has called you out of darkness into the light. He's called you out of the kingdom of Satan into his kingdom. Walk worthy of that. Don't be ashamed of it. Walk worthy. Who's talking to you? Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm the one telling you this. I'm the one in prison. I'm the one who's being shamefully treated. I'm the one that they're planning to kill. I'm the one that they're maligning all through Caesar's household. I'm the one. And I'm telling you, you've been brought out of darkness and into the light. You've been called to something glorious. Walk worthy of your calling, even if you're in the prison house. Walk worthy of your calling. And so Paul did. Would you note that in chapter 6 and verse 20, he talks about himself as being an ambassador in bonds. What is an ambassador? Well, a country sends an ambassador to another country. The ambassador really has no power and authority other than the fact that he represents the country that has sent him. And so we have ambassadors. And we send an ambassador to Japan, and he is representing our interest. He is to tell Japan exactly what the president wants Japan to hear or what the Congress wants Japan to hear. He has no right just to make up things. He is sent as a messenger. This brings us full circle, does it not? Back to what Paul has said earlier. He's an apostle. He was one who was sent. This language of an ambassador is a language he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of us. We're all ambassadors. We have been sent by God into this world. And we're telling this world to be reconciled to God. We're telling them that there is an atonement for their sins. And we're telling them what they must do for that atonement to be theirs. We are ambassadors. As if God were beseeching them through us, Paul says. We're ambassadors. And yet Paul says he was an ambassador in bonds. That seems to be a contradiction in terms, does it not? Because an ambassador is not in the prison. An ambassador, that is an honored position. That is a position in our country that people jockey for, they lobby for, that they might get this honored position. They're treated with honor because our country is something that's honorable in the people's minds that they go to. Yet here is Paul, serving Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of Christ. And it's meant that he has to have chains on his hands and his feet. He is an ambassador
in bonds. And brethren, tonight there may be chains on your hands and your feet, but not on your heart. And wherever God puts you, you and I are to witness. Wherever God puts us, we are to be His testimony. Some of you are in school, you're to be His witness there. In the workplace, you're to be His witness. In your neighborhood, you're to be His witness, both as to how you live and what you say. In your family, your extended family, we are to be His witness. We are ambassador, but the bonds that are holding us are not the bonds of Rome. They're the bonds of love, the bonds of Christ. The Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle. He was given the ministry of serving, and he did so in the region, you could say, in the realm of imprisonment. And God mightily blessed him. Where are we serving tonight? You've been called out of darkness into the light. You belong to Him. He has given us the commission to go forth and the witness. He has given us the ministry to serve in this capacity of telling people what we know of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We're to tell that to those that we know. What is it that's stopping us? For Paul, there was nothing that could stop him. Rome couldn't do it. The Jews couldn't do it. Caesar couldn't do it. And everything that they tried to stop him with, Paul turned around and used it for the further spread of the gospel. He was an ambassador in bonds. Tonight, the only chains upon us are the chains that we put on ourselves because we don't want to be thought ill of by others. We don't want this world to criticize us, and that fear of man becomes a chain around us, and it holds us fast. Brethren, there may be those who are going to attack, and they may say things, and they may do things. Don't worry about that. You have a Lord who rules and reigns. His chains that He has on us are chains of love, real love. And tonight we are ambassadors in bonds for Him, for Him. May the Lord give us grace to stand into what we are in Christ and to go forward, not backwards, to go forward that He might use us to bring glory to His name in this wicked day in which we live. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Paul was a free man, though he was in chains. We're all free tonight, but some are still in chains as to their sin. You can't set yourself free, but the Lord can. And if this night you would repent and believe, He'd welcome you into the kingdom. You say, I can't set myself free. Well, go and ask Him. His eye can diffuse that bright ray that Wesley wrote about, and He can make the chains give way to freedom. Only Christ can do that. Go to Him. And if this night you say, I know I am free, I belong to Him, then don't let anybody chain you again. Stand into that freedom. And whatever God's providence is that He's put you in, let the Lord use that for you to give witness and testimony and spread the gospel in an even greater way. He isn't wasting you. He's got you right where He wants you. And He's going to use that testimony to bring others into the kingdom. He's going to use that testimony to further His kingdom. May the Lord give us grace this week to know that power and that ability to walk with Him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray for any here that are still chained to darkness, in the darkness. We ask, O Lord, that You would set them free. That truly, Lord, You would break those chains and that they would know the freedom to believe the gospel, to be free from the fear of man, and to walk in a manner that pleaseth Thee. Lord, we pray for those that are Your people. Lord, how we are encouraged by what we see in Paul's life. Truly a free man. Truly a powerful man. As he gloried in Christ and walked with Him. Lord, we ask for such freedom. We ask for such power that we might walk with Christ and that we might make Him known. Lord, give us grace, each one, in our personal lives, in those spheres that You have put us in, to stand into what we are in Christ and to be bold for Him, whether we are received or whether we are rejected, whether there are those who come and say, I want the Christ that You speak of,
or whether there are those who say, I hate that Christ and I hate you because of that Christ. Lord, give us the ability to know Christ and to make him known. And Lord, we pray that we would see many one unto the Lord. And like the Apostle Paul, we pray that you would use us to shake the kingdoms of darkness where we're at. And that, Lord, we might see a great work done. Yes, we're small. We believe that, Lord. Yes, we're the least of all the saints. But Lord, you are able to take small things and use them for your glory. And Lord, we would pray that you would use us this week. Shake the kingdom of darkness and bring people out of it, to even this week, by the testimony of your people. Lord, we pray that you would do it for the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, to serve. Help us, Lord, to go forward. Help us, Lord, to consider the providence that you've put us in to be a blessing and to be useful to thee for thy glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.